your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2 this morning. And if you don't have your own Bible, there's a blue Bible under one of the chairs in front of you. And this is going to be on page 980, 980, Philippians chapter 2 this morning. Nicholas was a church father who was born in 280 AD, after Christ. Let me get that straight, 280 AD, and he became the bishop of Myra in modern-day Turkey. And it's hard to know exactly what Nicholas, who later became known as Saint Nicholas, did that eventually turned into this cultural idea of Santa Claus, but it seems that at least part of what is true, most of the legends and stories about him kind of agree on this, is that he came from a very wealthy family, and he did many acts of generosity from his wealth, including famously throwing 3 bags of gold into a window for 3 young destitute girls who desperately needed, in that culture, the opportunity to get married, and that gold became their dowries. But the legend or story that has been passed down to us that applies to today's passage in Philippians chapter 2 involves the famous Council of Nicaea. I'll say a little more about that as we go through Philippians 2 this morning. But Arius was a false teacher who was going around teaching that Jesus was the greatest created being. And one of the reasons, one of several reasons, the Council of Nicaea met was for church leaders to discuss this from Scripture and to be able to say together what Scripture taught. Just to give you an idea of what Arius was teaching, it would be similar to what modern-day Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses teach about Jesus, that he is a created being, not fully God in the same sense as the Father. But getting back to St. Nicholas, the story says that St. Nicholas arrived at the Council of Nicaea and heard Arius trying to defend this false teaching about Jesus, and he got up in front of everybody, and the legend says that St. Nicholas slapped Arius in the face for his heresy in front of everybody. So it turns out that the real St. Nicholas was more concerned about heresy than being naughty or nice. And all Christmas Day legends and cultural traditions aside, and all slapping aside, we should also be deeply concerned about the truth of who Jesus is. As believers in Jesus, we need to not only know what Jesus has done in his life and in his birth and in dying on the cross and rising from the dead, but it is also important who Jesus is, or else we won't be saved by him. In other words, part of coming to Jesus for salvation is not only believing the facts of the gospel story that Christ came in through a virgin birth, that he died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead, but believing that he is fully man and fully God, as the Bible teaches, and as I'll show you just a few of many verses this morning, so that you can really believe in the real Jesus. He's the one who alone had the power and the qualifications to save. Well, I sure enjoyed our 4-Sunday series in the book of Ruth for Advent. I'm so glad that we took that pause from the book of Philippians, and I encourage you, if you haven't picked up your Ruth Advent devotional in the last few days or so, to pick that up and to read the Christmas Day devotional. It will be a blessing to you. But I was so excited when I saw how in God's providence, putting that pause right there brought us back to Philippians and to this passage, Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. We're just going to look at 5 through 8 this morning and pick up 9 through 11 next Sunday, because right here we have Jesus in his humility coming and being born and even dying on the cross for us. God did this. I try to plan my sermon text the best that I can, but I didn't plan this perfectly, but God put all of this together, and here we are for Christmas Sunday this morning. Let's start out in verse 3 for context. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. It says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. So as important as verses 5 through 11 are, in particular for understanding who Jesus is, and as important as it is in church history, as most theologians and commentators believe that this section, Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, was an ancient early Christian hymn about who Jesus is that Paul wrote in here, a hymn that people would have recognized, as important as all of that is about who Jesus is, we need to look at it in context. You see what I just read in verses 3 to 4? What we see here is that this is here in Scripture, partly so that we understand who Jesus is, but partly so that we understand that in the humility of Christ, as we believe in him for salvation, it should change our lives to imitate the humility of who Jesus is, and that we are called to live lives of love and service to others and even sacrifice as Jesus sacrificed himself for us. So that's what we're going to dig into deeper here, to understand what Jesus did for us so we can believe in him, rejoice in him this Christmas day, and then imitate him as closely as we can in lives of humility. First, I want you to see Christ's humility in heaven. This is in verses 5 and 6. Take a look at verse 5. It says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, verse 6, if you take a look at it, the word form there, the form of God, though he was in the form of God, the word form in verse 6 is the Greek New Testament word morphe. It has the idea of the essence and the nature of God. We see in this the pre-existence of Jesus and also his divine nature. It is important for us to understand, in other words, that other babies come into existence at the moment of conception. We don't have any clue in Scripture, any hint in Scripture that souls exist, human souls exist before conception. But Jesus was different. Jesus always existed before he became a man, before he became a baby. Let me read you just a couple of the many verses we could turn to this morning that show this in addition to Philippians 2:6. Hebrews 1, verses 2 to 3 explains this about the preexistence of Jesus. Listen close to this one. Hebrews 1, 2 and 3. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed as the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Did you catch that? It was through Jesus that the Father created the world. He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. In other words, God the Father created the world through Jesus. But not only that, but Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that Jesus is the radiance of God, of the glory of God. This is different than saying that Jesus reflects the glory of God. Do you see the difference there? It's like saying that the sun is the radiance, has radiance in itself with its light and its heat. But that's different than saying that the moon reflects the radiance of the sun. You could say that Jesus doesn't just reflect the glory of God like we can as people made in God's image. We're more like the moon, but Jesus is more like the sun. Jesus actually gives off the radiance of God, the glory of God in who he is. That's one of the reasons that you see glory so often associated with Jesus' birth, for example. Let's look at one more this morning to remind ourselves of what he means by he was in the form, in the essence of God. Before we get to he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, held on to. John 1, 1 through 3, we read this last night in our Christmas Eve service. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him, listen to this, was not anything made that was made. That means that all created things, he doesn't fall into that category, were made through him. And then verse 14 later of John 1 explains, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And once again, we see God's glory in Jesus explained here, John 1:14. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. It's really significant that Jesus never minimized his deity. When people fell down and worshiped him, angels, for example, said, no, stand up. I'm just an angel. Messengers, prophets, when things like that happened, said, no, stand up. Jesus never said that when people worshiped him, when little glimpses of his glory were revealed. He never said anyone had it wrong when they said, my Lord and my God, like we see in the Gospel of John, for example. But here's the amazing thing. Here's why I say, think about Christ's humility in heaven, is that Jesus was willing to humble himself and become a baby and then a man. He was willing to leave the glory of heaven to come to this earth that is infected with sin and the curse. He was willing to leave all of his glory, higher glory than we can ever imagine, to step down from heaven to earth as God's part of God's plan of redemption all along. And take a look at the end of verse 6. This is important. It says, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, Jesus did not grab onto his divinity, trying to grab onto it to take advantage of equality with God the Father. He didn't grab onto it and not let it go. He was humble enough to be born and to submit to the Father's plan and to be born even into a humble family and humble circumstances like we celebrate this morning. He was humble enough to become a man and to enter into this world for you and for me. This is why it's so important to grasp his divinity so we can understand his humility in stepping down to become a man and to be born as a baby. This is why as early as 325, that large council I mentioned of Christian leaders and pastors met at what is now known as the Council of Nicaea, the same council I told you about where Arius was teaching that Jesus was the first and greatest created being, and where St. Nicholas had some words with Arius, to say the least. There was another leader there who was really involved in what the church leaders hammered out called the Nicene Creed. I'm going to read you a few phrases of that. I think it's important for us as evangelicals in the 21st century to appreciate and remember what people wrote clear back in the early 300s about what they understood about Jesus. But Athanasius was really involved in this, and he was exiled at times for his belief in Jesus as fully God and fully man. Athanasius was one of the black early church fathers who was from Northern Africa, and he was very involved in defending this position that Jesus is fully God, being of the same essence. That's what we mean there in Philippians 2, by the same form as God. This is part of that Nicene Creed that was formed by early church leaders like Athanasius and Saint Nicholas. It says, we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds. Do you see how they carefully worded that, trying to use scripture language? Begotten, it's in their relationship that he's the Son. But then it goes on to explain, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. This is why it's so amazing that Jesus, in his humility, came for us. Take a look again at verse 6. It has this idea that he didn't count his equality with God a thing to be grabbed onto and held onto for his advantage. In other words, we can't ever have in our minds the idea that Jesus was thrown out of heaven, you know, as he was grabbing onto anything he could, that he came unwillingly. No. What Paul is clearly showing us here is that Jesus willingly, humbly came for you and for me. He gave up his rights and privileges and comforts of deity. He gladly stepped down. And this is our God and our Savior. This is one reason, as you stop and think about it, that we not only first believe in him for salvation and believe in this humble Savior and rejoice that we have such a great God who is so humble that he would come for us, but then it changes our lives. This is one of the reasons that the gospel is good news for marriage. This is one of the reasons that the gospel is good news for parenting. It's one reason the gospel is good news for friendship and for relationships in the church and outside the church. This is one reason the gospel is good news for a broken world, because it not only saves us so that we have heaven in the future, but it changes us now. If we really grasp onto who our Savior is and what he's done, it has to change us today. If Jesus could be humble and not grab onto his divinity, then ask yourself, as a follower of Jesus, do I reflect that humility? Do I have that same kind of humility, or am I grabbing onto what I believe are my rights and privileges, especially in my relationships? Am I willing to humbly sacrifice for others? So first, we've seen Christ's humility in heaven. Next, I want us to see, isn't this appropriate on Christmas morning? Christ's humility in birth. Take a look at verse 7. It says, "But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." What does it mean that Jesus emptied himself? Well, remember what we do in Bible study. We try to understand words or phrases in their context. And the context here defines what this emptying means. We already saw in verse 6 that it means when he emptied himself that he didn't grab onto his equality with God, but rather here in verse 7, we see that he emptied himself. He took the form of a servant and was born in the likeness or appearance of men. The form, the word form here, take a look at verse 7 again. The form of a servant is that same Greek New Testament word morphe. We'll see why that's important again in verse 8. In other words, remember that word there, taking the form of a servant, means that as he emptied himself, that just as in he was in the form of God, as we saw in verse 6, here in verse 7, he stepped into humanity. He was in the form of a servant. His essence and his being was to enter as a humble servant. That's who Jesus is. It's part of his nature. Think about some of the times that we clearly see the servanthood of Jesus modeled so beautifully for us. The night of his arrest, what is he doing? The disciples, those pillars of grace and truth, right? Well, not quite yet. God will grow them. But that night, what are they doing as they go into the Lord's Supper? They're arguing over who is the greatest. They're looking at each other, probably thinking about how they annoy each other. We see this context as we put the Gospels together. And then quietly, Jesus gets up, takes the water and the basin that was sitting there that nobody attended to, takes the job of what we clearly know was the job of the lowest slave, and begins to wash their feet. Stop and think about that for just a second. He's the one who created feet. He's the one, as we just saw in John 1, who created water. He's the one who created dirt. And yet here he is washing their stinky feet. The Creator, the eternal God, a very God, become a man, showing this kind of humility and washing their feet, the lowest job. And why was he able to do this? Because he was born. That's what we celebrate this morning. Notice verse 7 again. It says, being born in the likeness of men. In other words, Jesus was not an alien in disguise. He did not walk around with a halo. He did not glow. If it was not for the times in Scripture, in the Gospels, that we see that glory broke through when he did an astounding miracle and people said, who is this? That even the wind and the waves obey him, or the couple of times that we know that he glowed like the transfiguration when his radiance came through and we got a little glimpse of his glory as that veil was lifted. If it wasn't for those times, he was like an ordinary, humble man. Think about how he would have been in Joseph's carpenter's shop, working on maybe a yoke for farm animals like Joseph would have done, working on wood when he's the creator of the trees. Maybe doing, you know, the word for carpenter is more like mason or builder is probably a better word. It was probably wood and stone. So maybe another day he's chiseling stones that came into being by the word of his power. And yet he was humble enough to come for us. His hands formed the entire earth, and yet here we think of him growing up as a humble baby and child and young man before he entered his public ministry and then died on the cross, as we'll see in a little bit, for you and for me. C.S. Lewis, in his book called Miracles, writes about the incarnation, God becoming flesh in Jesus. Listen to this. I love this. He says, in the Christian story, God descends to reascend. He comes down from the heights of absolute being into time and space, down into humanity. But he goes down to come up again and bring the whole ruined world up with him. Listen to this. I love this. One has the picture of a strong man stooping lower and lower to get himself underneath some great complicated burden. He must stoop in order to lift. He must almost disappear under the load before he incredibly straightens his back and marches off with the whole mass swaying on his shoulders. Isn't that a wonderful picture of what Jesus did for us, stooping all the way down? But remember, he's the strongest man. That's where we come to next Sunday on New Year's Day, that he's exalted above all names in verses 9 through 11 of Philippians chapter 2. It is sometimes easy for us to accuse God. Isn't this where the rubber meets the road for us? It's sometimes easy for us to accuse God of indifference. Do you care, God? Or to wonder as we go through life in a difficult world, does God really care? Is the scripture really true? Is it really true that God loves me like I read in scripture? And Christmas Day is a day to remind ourselves that not only the cross shows Jesus' great love for us, but also his birth. Part of the gospel story, an essential part of the gospel story. His birth reminds us, may it encourage your hearts this morning, that he was born for us. He became a little baby for us. God does care, and he cares so much that he came, and he came as a helpless baby to fully identify with us in our humanity. One of my favorite modern Christmas songs is called Winter Snow by Audrey Assad. I encourage you to listen to it sometime today. If you've never heard it, it's called Winter Snow by Audrey Assad. I'm going to read a few verses of that. As you think about what one of our winter snows is like, listen to these words about Christ coming in humility. It says, you could have come like a mighty storm with all the strength of a hurricane. You could have come like a forest fire with the power of heaven in your flame, but you came like a winter snow, quiet and soft and slow, falling from the sky in the night to the earth below. Oh, you could have swept in like a tidal wave or a big ocean to ravish our hearts. You could have come through like a roaring flood to wipe away the things that we've scarred. Oh, but he came like a winter snow, so quiet and soft and slow, falling from the sky in the night to the earth below. Your voice wasn't in a burning bush. No, your voice wasn't in a rushing wind. It was still so small. It was hidden. You came like a winter snow, so quiet, so soft, so slow, falling from the sky in the night to the earth below. So we've seen Christ's humility in heaven. We've seen Christ's humility in birth. And just for a moment, let's see Christ's humility in death. Take a look at verse 8. What we're going to see here in verse 8 is that Jesus came in such humility that he did not come even in the sense of pre-fall mankind, like Adam's and Eve's bodies were before sin had entered the world. Instead, as we're going to read here in verse 8, as John MacArthur explains, he says, Jesus took upon himself the frailties, limitations, problems, and suffering that were the heritage of the fall, enduring all its terrible earthly consequences. This included the ability to be killed. So in other words, he came as perfect humanity, but in a different sense that Adam and Eve were before the fall, before they sinned, because they couldn't die before sin. Jesus came as perfect humanity, sinless humanity, but he was so fully human, even identifying with us in a sense as the sinless God-man, that he could be killed. Take a look at verse 8. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Take a look at the word form there one last time. There we have the word form again in the ESV, but it's a different word in New Testament biblical Greek here. Earlier in verses 6 and 7, the word form in the ESV was morphe, his essential nature, who somebody is, being in the form of God, being a servant. It's who Jesus is. It's part of who he is. But here, look at verse 8. The word form there is a different Greek New Testament word, schema. Some of your translations might say appearance. In other words, the outward shape or the form. Again, we see that part of our salvation was Jesus taking on full sinless humanity, wed with perfect deity, Jesus becoming the God-man so that we could be saved. We see from other sections of Scripture that Jesus was not a helpless victim when he died on the cross. Yes, it's hard for us to understand. I think it's in the book of Acts that explains it most clearly. God, in his sovereignty, put Jesus on the cross. And yet, even though he was not the orchestrator of sin, and even though he does know sin, it was through the hands of sinful, wicked men that he was put on the cross. So that blows our minds a little bit there. But stop and think about it for a second. It's kind of a parallel to what we saw last night. There was no room in the inn, but it's not that God could not have put up his son in the finest bed and breakfast or in the finest birthing center in Bethlehem. It's that he was teaching us something about himself, something we needed to know about God. And he was doing something that needed to be done for us, so that we could be saved. That's what we see Jesus doing here on the cross. Let's read verse 8 one more time. And being found in human form, appearance, outward shape, he looks like another man. He could be killed. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. As we wrap up here, here's seven differences between Adam, the first representative of humanity and sin, and Jesus, known in the New Testament as the second Adam, our representative today if we are trusting in him as Savior and Lord. Let this encourage your hearts this Christmas morning. I found these in Exalting Jesus in Philippians. As we think about what this means for us today, Adam was made in God's image. Jesus was and is the very essence of God. Adam wanted to be like God. Jesus took on the likeness of man. Adam wanted to exalt himself. What did we just see in Philippians 2? Jesus emptied himself. Adam was discontent with being God's servant. Jesus assumed the form of a slave. Adam arrogantly rejected God's word in sinful disobedience. Jesus humbly submitted to God's word in perfect obedience. Adam succumbed to temptation. Jesus overcame temptation and crushed the tempter. Adam brought the curse on the world. Jesus took the curse for the world. Adam was condemned and disgraced. Jesus, as we're going to see next Sunday, was exalted by the Father. Our Savior is a humble Savior. It says in John, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." As we think about his humility, as you think about his light, do you reflect his light in humility? Are you trusting in him this morning to be your Savior and Lord? One of the first indications of the Christmas season every year, and I've noticed when it starts getting darker and darker, you know, kind of dark before you get home from work, you start to see lights popping up everywhere, right? Christmas lights, fake candles in windows. You start to see light everywhere. And why? Because it's so dark out. It's interesting because December 25th is days, as we know, after the darkest day of the year in the Mediterranean world in Europe, where Christmas celebrations, modern Christmas celebrations, took shape. But think about this. Christmas lights are not just supposed to be decorative. They are symbolic. Our Savior is the light of the world. In his humility, he's the light of the world. Matthew 4:16 quotes Isaiah chapter 9 and tells us, talking about Jesus, "The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." The light has come. Jesus has come. The light has come because in Jesus, God came for us. Let's pray. Jesus, we just worship you this morning. And as we come before you and think about your great humility in being our Savior, our minds are just boggled, Lord, as we think about God of very God, light of light, stepping down into darkness. Jesus, we worship you this morning by the Holy Spirit in glory, giving praise to the Father, because we know that you came for us. So Jesus, we magnify and glorify you this Christmas day. We worship you together as we sing and as we remember the joy that you brought to the world. And it's in Jesus' glorious name that we pray this. Amen. Well, would you stand?